Page 587. We're going to sing all five verses. And could we slow down just a little bit? I decided I would like to slow down. I'm sure I mentioned this before. So there.
Not for three more days.
But we're not going to have another opportunity.
Okay, well, thank you for that.
How many?
Well, I hadn't cracked the 7-0 barrier yet. We'll put it that way. You know, y'all were singing really good this morning. I don't want to necessarily think it was the song leader, though. You know, I led the music the last two Sundays, so I don't remember you sounding that good. We don't give in order to receive. We give in order to express our gratitude to our great God who supplies all our needs. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for who and what You are and that You give us another day. That's all we are given is a day at a time. We thank You for the opportunity to be here to feed upon Your Word and for providing for all of our needs. We recognize that we don't earn or deserve this, that it all comes from Your grace. And now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. I have an update on Phil Lesser. He's not strong enough to have an operation on his leg. We were thinking that they might have to amputate it. But I'm sad to say that now he's in hospice. I believe it is in Bryan or College Station. And so they can't operate, and the infection, and I'm sure it's not going to be, doesn't appear to be a long time as this takes over his body. So we want to continue to pray for him and his family. Also, you notice that we have a note in the bulletin about the Good News Club. And we're again, I'm announcing this, that we have a meeting this Thursday at 5 o'clock. And I hope, even if you haven't come before, but you'll be a part of this, because we really need helpers. I mean, you don't have to teach. You don't have to be a shepherd that sit with the children and all. Nothing else, if you just come and help, would be we would really appreciate it. And especially at this time, I don't know if you saw in the news, but across the nation, they're setting up now Satan clubs after school. And they're doing this in order to counter the Good News Clubs, who, of course, we give the gospel. And their thinking is that if they can get parents to be so exasperated with these Satan clubs, that they'll just pull their kids out of the school, or else they'll just say, we don't want anything. These Satan clubs are saying, if the Christians have a right to be in the schools and have clubs, we do as well. So we need for you to pray in that behalf, and also to help us. It took us nearly a year to get into Brenham Elementary School. It took a long time. And we were there all last year, and there were just so many good things that happened there. So we would like for you to be a part of it. So that's going to be Thursday at 5 o'clock. And then we have our regular Bible class that night at 7, and prayer meeting starts at 6:30 at that time. Okay, that should be enough announcements for now. Let's prepare ourselves today in our normal fashion. We have a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time, it affords us the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize that our days are numbered, and that we can't go past, nor can we leave too soon. We want to pray for the Lesser family, our beloved Phil, and give them strength. We know that your word will soothe them and give them courage and stay out of despair. And we just thank you for their being part of this church for so many years. We also pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this morning as we feed upon your word. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll take your Bibles and open to Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5. What we've seen in Amos so far is that God is not slack in taking care of issues. People who trust Him, people who obey Him, are rewarded and they're blessed. Those who do not, they may think they can get by with it. Someone may think they can ignore God and get by with it. And maybe they can for a time, but there's always that day when judgment is going to be there. And that's what we've seen in Amos. God doesn't take pleasure in destroying people who rebel against Him, defiant. But His justice is perfect. His timing is perfect. And this is kind of a pragmatic book in the sense that the people of the Northern Kingdom, they are the ones who were ignoring God. They were the ones who even got into false worship. And they also were going to be judged by the Chaldeans that came down in 722 B.C. and destroyed them. The all 10 tribes vanished. They were taken into Gentile countries. But it was, I say it's pragmatic because they were those rulers and those who were in power, those who were connected, those who were wealthy, were taking advantage of the less fortunate. And sometimes we might dismiss that and think, well, that's not a spiritual issue necessarily, so God doesn't notice that, or it's not that big a deal. It is a big deal with God, and that's what we've been seeing in these verses. And so we're going to start with verse 8 today. Amos chapter 5, verse 8. And the idea behind verses 8 and 9 is that it's proof that God can do what He says He's going to do. It's portraying His awesome ability to carry out whatever He says He will do. They're warnings to people who would be so foolish as to doubt that. So Amos chapter 5 and verse 8. He who made the Pleiades and Orion and changes deep darkness into morning, who also darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth. The Lord is His name. This is saying, this is the person that has been warning you and telling you, remember, turn to Me, seek Me, and live. This is what He's been saying. And for those who would think, well, that's just gibberish, this is the person that's saying this. One thing you learn as you grow older, that what you say to people, whether it is taken seriously or not, has a lot to do with who you are, what your reputation is. And so this is showing the source of this information. It will surely do what He says He's going to do. Now, I think we need to take a moment to go and look at these two words. We have the Pleiades and we have Orion. This is not the only place that these celestial bodies are mentioned. They're also mentioned in Job and one other place as well. If you'll kill the lights overhead here, George. We saw this last time. Some of you weren't here. But that's the Pleiades. You don't see it? Here it is. The Pleiades is a star cluster. And this is looking at it with binoculars. There it is right there. Actually, it's right off of Taurus. Taurus, we went into some detail last time about the constellations, the zodiac, and the ecliptic, and all the constellations that make up the body around the ecliptic, an imaginary circle around the Earth in which the Earth orbits the Sun, projected out. And those 12 constellations are sometimes referred to as the zodiac or the signs of the zodiac. There's 12 of them, each having a 30 degrees space along that ecliptic. We went into all that. And also we saw, I hope you remember this, that none of this that I was talking about has anything to do with astrology. There's a huge difference between astrology and astronomy. Astrology is the perversion and the counterfeit that Satan had came up with to counter God's message in the stars. So that's the Pleiades with binoculars right there. Then we have the Pleiades star cluster seen through a small telescope. And then we have it with a larger telescope. Isn't that a beautiful star cluster there? This is Alcyone, one of the major stars in the Pleiades. Then just to show you there are other types of star clusters, this is the Beehive star cluster. You can understand why that's called the Beehive. In the center of these star clusters, it looks like it's nearly solid, made up of millions and millions of stars, and all these stars are light years apart. Hard to imagine. Now here is Orion. This is the other celestial body mentioned in our verse. These two bright stars. This is Orion's belt, a sword coming down. This is his shoulders. You can see a man out of this. This is this sword right here. Not all constellations look like what they're called, but this one looks quite a bit like it does. You won't be able to see this one anytime soon because it's a winter constellation. But we went over the names of these stars. You remember Betelgeuse? I think they had a movie called Betelgeuse. This is a red giant. And this star is so large that if you put the center of Betelgeuse in the middle of our sun, you know, they had the same point, the outside edge of Betelgeuse would go all the way past the orbit of Mars. So that's, I know you can't get about it. Let me put it this way. You can put a million Earths in the sun, which is kind of an average star size, which is kind of small. And you could put over a million suns in Betelgeuse. That's how big it is. Anyway, and it means that word, Betelgeuse, means the coming of the branch. And we recognize, remember the branch? Jesus Christ is the branch. He came from the stem of Jesse, his father. And on Palm Sunday, why do they call it Palm Sunday? Because when Christ came in on triumphal entry into Jerusalem, they were putting palm branches down because he is the branch. That's another designation for Jesus Christ. This is Bellatrix, which means coming, quickly coming or swiftly destroying. Does that sound like anything you know about eschatology? Christ is coming again. He's coming back for us at the rapture, and then at the end of the tribulation, he's coming again to set up his kingdom. Mintaka, dividing a sacrifice. This was as Al-Nitak, the wounded one. Christ was wounded for our transgressions. Saif, he was bruised for our iniquities. And here we have Rigel, which is the foot that crushes. And we have in Genesis 3:15, Jesus Christ is going to crush the head of the serpent. Here's a depiction of what he looks like with the stars in place. You see his left foot raised above the snake's head, about to crush it. He's holding a lion's skin, has a club in his hand. The great warrior, the mighty one. So this is what we went through in a lot more detail last Sunday. I just thought I'd give that as a reminder. So when we're looking at that verse, that's what we are to remember. Okay, back to verse 9 now. We just read Amos 5:8, now verse 9. It is he who flashes forth with destruction upon the strong. The strong there can not only mean strong, but powerful or greedy. Remember, it was those in power that were greedy that were oppressing the poor and the orphans and so forth. It is he who flashes forth destruction upon the strong, so that destruction comes upon the fortress. And we notice that the fortress is really a term for the palaces that the people lived in that were abusing those who were less fortunate. Verse 10. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks with integrity. First of all, to understand this verse, you have to realize when it's talking about in the gate, that's essentially where they held court. When there were disputes, they would go to the gate of the city. And that would be a place where disputes were settled. And there were judges there that would make opinions and decisions there. And in this verse, we see that the wicked people hate those who have integrity and stand for what is right. Things haven't changed, have they? That still holds true for us today. I think back, it was 29 years ago when Ronald Reagan put forth a nominee for a justice for the Supreme Court, and his name was Robert Bork. Some of you older folks will remember that. And he was rejected by a despicable element of Congress. And it was at that time that the Supreme Court decisions started being made based on political reasons rather than those who would be best qualified and those who would follow the Constitution. So that was 29 years ago, and ever since then, it has been a partisan decision as to who is going to be a Supreme Court justice. If you watch anything about on the news lately, you'll realize that that has been bantered around as a very serious issue that has to be determined for the not too distant future. And so what I'm saying is Robert Bork was phenomenal nominee for a Supreme Court justice. And he had written books. He was just phenomenal. But because he leaned towards the right, if you want to call it that, in other words, he was a strict constitutional originist. That means he saw that the Constitution wasn't a living document that breathes and changes and everything. And that's why he was not chosen. And so again, I show you, this is a practical example of those who abhor those who speak with integrity. That happened, of course, in our lifetime. Those who hate us standing for justice and righteousness hate God also because He is perfect justice and righteousness. So that they hate us when we have integrity and we speak the truth, of course they hate God as well. They are God haters. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to, you put a bookmark in Amos, we'll be back there, and turn to John 15, verse 18. Or you can see it on the board here as well. John 15, verse 18. Our verse talks about they hate him who reproves in the gate and they abhor him who speaks with integrity. This verse is akin to that. John chapter 15, verse 18. Now you can see it up here if you can see it. Jordan, there you go. Thank you. You can kill that. That will help. John 15, 18. If the world hates you. Now that if, you might see I have there a first there. That's a first class conditional clause. And that means if and it's true. Or if and it is correct. Sometimes you can translate that as since the world hates. There's four conditional clauses in the Greek. The first is a if and it's true. The second one is an if and it's not true. The third one is a if, maybe it is and maybe it isn't. That's in English, that's all we have, is if, maybe it is and maybe it isn't. And the fourth class condition is if I wish it was, but it's not. A little bit rare. So, it's saying, essentially, since the world hates you, and this world hates, it's a verb, and it's a perfect active indicative. What that means is, the emphasis is on the ongoing effect of something that happened in the past. So, it hates, and because the world hates you, that the essence of this verb continues. And it's in the indicative mood, which means it's reality. So since the world hates you, you know that it hated me, that would be Jesus Christ, before it hated you. Verse 19. if you were of the world, and now this is if, and a second-class condition. If, and it's not true. It says, if you were, and were is an imperfect active indicative. Now, the reason I'm telling you these is because it does matter. It has a force to it. The imperfect tense emphasizes an ongoing action in the past. So if you were, but you weren't, and this were of this world, they kept on being of this world, the world would love you. And then we have another imperfect active indicative, which means ongoing action in the past. They would keep on loving you. And I think it's interesting that this word is phileo type of love, not agape. Because the world doesn't have this kind of agape love where they are able to love others based on their character, their integrity, their obedience to God to love your neighbor. This is a type of love that is conditional upon the object. If the object in phileo love is attractive, if you like it, then it will continue. But what happens when someone isn't so attractive anymore? That love vanishes. So anyway, I threw that in there because I thought it was interesting. So if, but you're not, you were of the world would love you with this kind of love, would love its own. But because you are not of the world, and this are not is another verb, and it's another perfect active indicative. What that means, if you are not of the world, it has ongoing benefits to it. But because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. And this chose is a perfect active indicative as well. It means perfect tense. The fact that they were chosen, that has ongoing effects and benefits. But I chose you out of the world because I chose you out of this world, the world hates you because they are not part of the world system. And here I kind of explain this just to kind of bring it all together. Jesus was explaining to his disciples why the world hated them. It was because they were not functioning in the world system. Because he, Jesus, chose them out of the world system to be his disciples. And now verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. Now we have another if here, and it's a first class condition. If they, and I put in brackets here, who are they? I just put God haters. Because that's what we saw in the verse before. That if you are of the world, they hate you. So, if, and they do, they, God haters, persecuted me. And persecuted is an aorist active indicative. In a point of time, they persecuted Christ. And it is an indicative mood, meaning reality, active voice. It was the God haters who did it. So if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And persecute there is the future active indicative. They did it to Christ in the past. They're going to do it to you. Then we have another conditional clause. If, and again, it's first class conditional mean, and it's true. If they, this time, is God's children. If God's children kept my word. And the word kept there, is, I think if you understand it as being heeded, that's in the range of the meaning for kept. For if God's children heeded my word, they, which would be, again, God's children, will keep it or heed it, future active indicative, would keep yours also, would keep your word as well. Now, I chopped that up, and I know it kind of breaks up the flow, but the grammar, the Greek grammar here, puts more emphasis on things that you can see, you don't see in the English. So let's go back and read this, just the part without any commentary. John 15:18-19. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept or heeded my word, they will keep or heed yours also. So when we are obedient to God's word by standing for truth and righteousness and resisting evil, we should expect to suffer persecution. Why would we think it any other way? As our country continues to spiral further into degeneracy, and morality is becoming a thing of the past. We saw in this same chapter 5 of Amos, it says, talking about the rulers, they don't even know how to do what is right. Doesn't it seem to be that way today? That they've lost contact with anything that is true and pure and good. They don't even know how to do right anymore. They certainly don't even follow the Constitution anymore. Very little. It's pretty much a relic. We need to be obedient to God by standing for truth and righteousness and resisting evil. And we shouldn't be concerned who follows us or who doesn't. I mean, we would like people to follow us when we are obeying God, but we can't let them influence us. Christianity is already being persecuted in America for people who are refusing to accept degeneracy. And I give you as example, Kim Davis. Does that ring a bell with you? That was last year, wasn't it? I can't believe it's that long ago already. When our misguided Supreme Court justices decided that they knew better than God what marriage was about, and they passed essentially what is known as the same-sex marriage. And of course, so much is wrong with that. But this lady stood up and said, no, I'm not going to participate in anything that accepts this same-sex marriage because it is an abomination to God, and I will not do it. And she was thrown into jail for that. And she was persecuted for that. And that was a year ago. It has escalated since, and people in the... What's happening is Christians who are in business, and there's a multitude of businesses that this is happening, they're saying, if you don't cater to homosexuals, lesbians, transgenders, and all this type of thing, and if you don't participate in their honoring in a ceremony, their repugnant to God union, then that is discrimination, and you will be fined and you will be put in prison for that. That's not something that might happen sometime. That is happening already and has been happening for a while. And I'm going to get to a part in a moment about speaking out. Where were the churches? There were some who spoke out and showed their horror at something like that happening. But then we have churches who have so-called pastors who are homosexuals, lesbians and the like. I mean, we have really hit the rocks when it has come to all this. And this is so discouraging. In a Pew Research Center polling in 2001, Americans oppose same-sex marriage by a margin of 57% to 35%. So we had more about close to 60% that were against it, and about 30-something percent that was for it. That was in 2001. Since then, support for same-sex marriage has steadily grown. Based on polling in 2016, a majority of Americans, 55%, support same-sex marriage compared with 37% who oppose it. I don't know about you, but that makes me bilious. That is what has happened to us. Can you imagine how many people this is talking about? 55%, over half of the people in this country are for it. That means that they don't see anything wrong with attending a gay pride parade. Our leaders and our rulers are clamoring to get to be the grand marshal in these parades. They want to be seen, identified with these parades. That's how far we have fallen. I could go on and on. I've told you this in the past. But what I'm saying is, what God said to the northern kingdom through Amos. He says he's the one that made the Pleiades and Orion. And he brings the constellations around at the right time, in the right place. He's named all the stars. He's numbered all the stars. He keeps them in their orbit. He keeps them everywhere that they need to be. And are we so stupid as to think that he is lax and doesn't care, doesn't have the power to bring this nation down in a heartbeat? It could vanish as we know it in a day. I'll give you, you say, oh no, that couldn't happen. Well, you've heard of an EMP, electromagnetic pulse. They take a nuclear weapon and shoot it high enough over the United States to where when it explodes, it fries everything electrical. No lights. No electricity. And they say about nearly 3/4 of the United States. That would put us back in the dark ages. And they say it doesn't take a lot of knowledge, technology-wise, to do it. They could bring a freighter, some kind of ship, off the coast and do that. The only reason that hasn't happened is because God hasn't removed totally from us His hand of protection. But we are defying Him as a nation in every direction. Here's a scripture for you. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love Him and keep His commandments. That's the good side. But, there's the contrast. But, repays those who hate Him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates Him. He will repay him to his face. You know, it doesn't matter what the masses are doing. I just gave you that statistic about how far we've slipped. We should have integrity on doing what's right because God demands it. Here's a scripture that will support that. Exodus 23:2. Now, he's talking to the Israelites, but he's talking to us as well. Exodus 23:2. You shall not follow the masses in doing evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after a multitude in order to pervert justice. Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his dispute. So what this is saying, we have to be objective. We have to be just and righteous in our everyday dealings with each other, but especially when it comes to the courts. The courts can't even give a poor person any preferential treatment. Was it? I think it was Sunday before last. Remember I showed you the graphics and the pictures of statues of Lady Justice? Remember? She has a sword in one hand and she's holding up the scales in the other. And she has a blindfold on. That means she can't see. There's no prejudice. There's not a certain laws for the hoi polloi, and another one for those who are in office. A double standard. No such thing. There shouldn't be. Isaiah 10:1 says, "Woe to those who enact evil statutes and to those who constantly record unjust decisions." And that's exactly what's happening in our country today. They have evil statutes. Listen, I don't know what the percentage is, but probably over 90% of the statutes that have so supposedly become law are unconstitutional. And what do we know about a law that is unconstitutional? You fill in the blanks. It is and null and void. And yet it didn't seem like whatever they do, whatever they say is law, we are obliged to obey it. And I'll say this one more time, just so it will stick. Everybody's so concerned about, we got to get the right president there because they're going to name the future Supreme Court justices. And I've told you over and over again, Article 1, Section 1 of the Constitution says that all legislation is bound in the Congress of the United States. In other words, only Congress can make a law. When the Supreme Court makes a decision or an opinion, that is all it is. It's just an opinion. It is not a law. We just saw it in Article 1, Section. The first thing in our Constitution, the first in the body, is that all legislation will be vested in the Congress of the United States. Supreme Court can't make laws. Furthermore, it's only pending on those who it has, who in the case before it. It's not binding over the entire nation, which is what they're doing. For them to do that would be these few justices, unelected judges, that would have power to have sway over the entire nation. It's not the way it's supposed to be. I just thought I'd throw that in so it would stick again. Those who abhor those who speak with integrity seem to have the upper hand now, but there will come a time that God will deal with them, and it won't be pretty. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. That's what I just read a moment ago. Isaiah 29, verses 20 through 21. "For the ruthless will come to an end, and the scorner will be finished. Indeed, all who are intent on doing evil will be cut off." What does cut off mean? Killed. Verse 21. "Who calls a person to be indicted by a word and ensnared him who adjudicates at the gate and defraud the one in the right with meaningless arguments." Does that sound familiar? Huh? Isn't that what's going on now? Who calls a person to be indicted by a word? No doubt it would be a politically incorrect word. And it says that they would ensnare him who adjudicates, makes these judgments at the gate in court. To defraud one defraud one in the right with meaningless arguments. So you can be right in our courts these days, and they're going to use technical, legal gibberish, meaningless things, in order to thwart truth, justice, and righteousness. It's happening every day across the country in our courts. Courts will become so unjust that people that unrighteousness and unjust dealings will come about as the norm. Now, have you ever talked to people that's gone to court? I mean, do you know, have any friends or anything? What do they say about the system? Well, first of all, there's the plea bargaining to expedite it. And the meaningless arguments. Have y'all been watching TV? Good. it verifies what I said. Okay, verse 11 and 12 continue to give the facts concerning those who condemn those who are right. What, in other words, what's going to happen to these people? Verse 11 and 12. Therefore, because you impose heavy rent on the poor and exact a tribute of grain from them, though you have built houses of well-hewn stone, yet you will not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, yet you will not drink their wine. Whew! How about that? These people who are abusing others to aggrandize themselves, to benefit themselves because they can, because they have the power to do so. God is saying, you have the great vineyards that you're buying off of the unjust treatment of the poor. And you built these ivory palaces. And you have all these, they were citadels. They were these fortresses that they were talking about. They had great security. He says, you did all this, but you're not going to live in them. Verse 12. For I know your transgressions are many and your sins are great. You who distress the righteous and accept bribes. And turn aside the poor at the gate. Listen, what about these bribes? They don't even hide it anymore. I think that they should do away with all the lobbyists in Washington, period. Because what are they? They're professional bribers are what they are. They give tens of millions of dollars to candidates and those who are in office. Do you think they just do that because they're so generous? I mean, wake up. In fact, it's not the Congress that even writes the statutes anymore. It's the big corporations that write them, give them to the Congress. The congressmen don't even know what's in them, but they contribute millions of dollars to their campaign, so they vote for them. Some of these bills are over 1,000 pages long, and they give them an hour to read it before it's time to vote. It's bribery. The junkets that they go on, it's just in our face today, is what he's describing right here. Verse 13. I'm so glad that I reached this and we still have a little time left that I can address it. This disturbed me when I read it at first, but I'm going to kind of break it apart and help you see something about it here. I think I have it on my... I think I have this on my PowerPoint, so let me look. Let's see if I have it here. So you can see it, and you'll see why I had a pause. Well, no, I don't have it here. Okay. Well, I'll just read it. Therefore, at such a time, the prudent person keeps silent, for it is an evil time. And you know that I'm not the kind to keep silent. And you shouldn't be either. This is a difficult verse to handle, but we can make a few determinations right off the bat, can't we? Amos didn't stay silent, did he? The guy in verse 10 who was judging righteously at the gate wasn't remaining silent. This verse has no recommendation to keep silent during evil times. Jesus nor his disciples stayed silent. So what is it talking about? This is a verse that a lot of people would try to take refuge. They would try to hide behind it because they're cowards. They don't want to speak out because they might get in trouble. Somebody might not like them or whatever it may be. That's not what this verse is about. But I have to shake it out for you to help you understand that. The point could be that the times were such that wise men who in better times would be consulted for their wisdom were silent because no one would listen. And that would certainly fit. Therefore, at such a time, the prudent person keeps silent, for it is an evil time. Well, they would keep silent because the ones that were prudent had no one to ask them questions because there was no one who would listen. The verb translated keep silent is yidom. Y-I-D-D-O-M in the Hebrew. And may refer to the silence of death. That's within the scope of the meaning of that word. And could be translated, will perish. It's translated that way. I've got about 8 verses here, but I'll just give you one. 1 Samuel 2:9, Psalms 31:17, Jeremiah 18:14. There's about 6 more, but that's enough to show you that keep silent can mean will perish or means death. So perhaps the prudent will perish because the times will be so bad that goodness will not be tolerated. You understand? That's another way to understand this verse. The silent root of the word prudent. Let me check something out here. I think I have this, but I'm getting mixed up on my... I think I brought something up I shouldn't have. Oh yeah, here it is. Okay. I found it. Okay, so you can, when you see the verse, and I'm talking about this, it will help. There's the verse. So, kill the lights. Will you charge overhead so I can see it good? Thank you. So it could be, therefore, at such a time, the prudent person keeps silent, for it is an evil time. And the keep silent could be perish, could mean die. So anyone who speaks out, that won't be tolerated at all, and they will keep silent from death. But this root word for prudent is hamaskil, H-A-M-M-A-S-K-I-L. Now you, if you're familiar with the Bible, you've gone to verses in the Psalms and you've seen this is a maskil of David. And a maskil psalm is one that is a wisdom psalm. It's one of someone who is prudent. So, this can mean to be clever, and within this range of this root word for maskil, which is hamaskil, is to prosper, to be prosperous. Now, that would make the word refer to the very people Amos has been describing, who use their position of power and wealth to oppress the people. Therefore, the prosperous will be silent at that time. And that's talking about a future time when God judges them. These who were prosperous will be silent. You got any idea why they might be silent? They be dead. And God is going to take care of it. So that's another way of looking at it. Whichever is the most accurate translation, the idea is not to remain silent during evil times. That's what I want you to understand. How can one be a good watchman on the wall if he refuses to sound the trumpet and warn the people? And this, you can write this down, Ezekiel 3:17-21. And Ezekiel 33:1-7. Ezekiel 3:17-21. Ezekiel 33:1-7. And that says that if you see the danger and you warn the people, that God is not going to hold you accountable when they continue to rebel. But if you don't sound the alarm and they continue to rebel, God is going to hold you liable as well. And that's not just for pastors. That's not just for missionaries or evangelists. That's for every believer. We need to be sounding the alarm and say, look, everybody has told you for so long, America is the greatest nation in the world. We're the land of the free and the home of the brave. That's not so anymore. And what's happening is people won't cross that bridge to understand reality and who and what we are now. And they're not warning people. God wants us to open our mouth and say, look, judgment is coming and God will not be ignored. I want you to get this verse. I really like this verse. This is Proverbs chapter 31, verse 8 and 9. Proverbs 31, 8 and 9. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Verse 9. Open your mouth judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and the needy. Whose job is that? Is this only talking about judges? It's talking about every one of us. You see how counter that is to what it appears it could be in English when it says, therefore at such a time the prudent, the smart people, keep silent, for it's a time of evil. What we need to do is to stand for truth and justice and righteousness. Not keep our mouth closed. Not be concerned about what they will do to us. We should be concerned of what God thinks of us. How can you be a Christian, an ambassador of the Most High, and keep your mouth shut when such atrocities are going on in our country? And God will hold you or me or anyone else who complies in order to go along to get along. He will hold us accountable. I'm not saying you're going to lose your salvation. That's impossible. But what we see in Amos over and over again is God is not slack on exacting punishment on those who ignore Him and do whatever they want to do. And that seems to be the climate today. Well, the big hand of the clock has moved on. I'd like everyone please to bow your heads at this point and close your eyes. I want privacy in here, and this is a special time of the service for people who might not know what's going to happen to them after they die. To them, it's unknown. It's like a leap into darkness, and they're afraid of what may happen, but there's no need to be, because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went to the cross, and He paid for your sins on that cross. He died, He was buried, and He rose from the grave, and now He offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. And in that moment that you put your trust in Him and not your own works, in that moment, you become a child of God, a royal family member. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. Now the issue is grow in grace and knowledge. Now, Father, we're so thankful for this time we could fellowship in Your Word and see how desperate times are becoming, and they are going to get worse. But we don't have to have foreboding or fret, because You are with us. You are looking for those believers who are the salt and light, who are unafraid, that will not keep their mouths shut in evil times. We pray that You will give us the discernment and the opportunity to bring You glory by telling the truth and acting in righteousness. We pray this in the name that is above all names, Jesus Christ, our Lord and only Savior. Amen.